I'd like to welcome you in the Saviour's precious and worthy name to the first of our broadcasts on this Lord's Day from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. We trust that you'll be blessed through the ministry of the Word, that you'll know much of God's presence. Do remember that after the adult Bible class at 11 a.m. is Sunday School Online for children and for others who want to tune in. Then 11:30 is morning worship. The Reverend Greer will be conducting and bringing the Word at morning worship. And then this evening we have a guest preacher at 6:30 p.m., the Evangelistic Gospel Evening Service, and the Reverend Tom Laverty will be along to preach the Word of the Lord. Let's just commit our ways to the Lord with a word of prayer. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask God's blessing even as we commence our services this Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank Thee once again for the great privilege to enter into Thy most holy and sacred presence through the name and upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the One who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Rejoice, O Father, for imputed righteousness. We thank Thee, O God, for One who lived a life of perfect obedience, went to the cross and offered that atonement unto Thee, satisfying divine justice. Rejoice in the cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. And we ask, O God, that at the very outset of this day that You would wash us afresh in the precious blood and fill us full of Thy Holy Spirit. May He come and possess the vessel and take us and use us for the glory and honor of Thy great name. Bless all Thy children. Draw near to them, O God, we ask of Thee. Lift up before Thee, O God, those who sorrow and mourn, those who, God, who need that special and near, O God, touch of our God. And we pray, O Father, that they would know what it is for Thee to bear them along and even to give them sufficient grace for this, a day of testing, a day of trial, and a day of sorrow and difficulty. O God, we pray that we would prove Thee once again to be the sufficient God, the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient One. And God, we rejoice that we can call Thee our Father. And Lord, You remember us. You know our frame. Lord, You know the weakness even of humanity. And we thank Thee, O God, for the great arms of our God, the underneath and round about are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. Bless us now as we open Thy Word and Thy truth. We pray, O God, for Thy blessing upon the reading of truth and then of the hearing, O God. We pray that this Bible study would be a means of sanctifying Thy dear children, of edifying them, O God, of building them up in their faith. And we ask that in everything Jesus Christ Himself will be honored and glorified. For these things we ask in His name and for His and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Could I ask you please to turn in God's Word to John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll read some verses from this Gospel of according to John. So John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we will break into the chapter at verse 12 and we'll read through to verse 26. John's Gospel 14, and commencing our reading at verse 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 26, and we do know that the Lord will bless that truth to our hearts. Now, many of the cults, they deny the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And this, of course, includes a denial of the deity of the Son and also a denial of the personality and the deity of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to focus upon and consider the Holy Spirit and some doctrine concerning Him. There is much falsehood taught by the cults concerning the Holy Ghost, but what does the Bible reveal of Him? And I trust that this study will provide you with a faithful footing to stand upon in your Christian experience. Now, we have looked at the apostles of denial, the Russellites, commonly known as Jehovah's Witnesses, and considered their belief about the Holy Spirit. And just to quote again from one of their publications to remind you, this is what they say: "As for the Holy Spirit, the so-called third person of the Trinity, we have already seen that it is not a person, but God's active force. John the Baptizer said that Jesus would baptize with Holy Spirit, even as John had been baptizing with water. Hence, in the same way that water is not a person, the Holy Spirit is not a person." End quote. C.H. Spurgeon said, "God the Holy Spirit is not an influence, not an emanation, not a stream of something flowing from the Father, but He is much more, is as much an actual person as either God the Son and God the Father." Now, Socinianism, it teaches that the Holy Spirit is a mere influence and is not a divine person. And this is what the JWs would believe. Now, Sabellianism, it also teaches that the Holy Spirit is an official title or mode of operation adopted by God in His dealings with creatures. And this is really Unitarianism. Now, both those views are heresy. Socinianism and Sabellianism. The Holy Spirit is an eternal, essential, Trinitarian person who exists in perfect union with the Father and the Son. Now, He is commonly referred to as the third person of the Trinity. And this title is ascribed to Him out of man's attempt at a logical understanding of the mystery of the Trinity. Now, it is acceptable so long as we remember that He is in no way inferior or subordinate to the Father or the Son. He is co-equal, co-eternal, and consubstantial. Now, as a divine person, He is worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, our love. Therefore, if we do not recognize Him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship which is His due. So why is the third person called the Holy Spirit? Well, the triune God in all His persons is absolute Spirit. So all three, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are equally Spirit as to essence. The third person is nominated Spirit because of the mode in which the divine essence is communicated to Him, namely by eternal spiration from the Father and the Son. Now, that means that the Spirit eternally proceeds from both the Father and the Son. He is no more spiritual as to His substance than the Father and the Son. Now, He is called holy, not because holiness is any more peculiar to Him than the first or the second persons of the Trinity, but because He is the author of holiness in His people. The title Holy Spirit, therefore, indicates that he is a distinct person, distinguishable from the Father and the Son. Now this morning I want to focus upon the personality of the Holy Spirit. I was going to cover his personality and his deity, but that would be too extensive for one Bible study. So this morning we're just going to focus on his personality. And this biblical study is a rebuttal to the apostles of denial and their belief that he is simply an active force. The next time we'll look at the deity of the Holy Ghost, Lord willing, and then we'll move on to focus upon another cult. But this morning we're thinking about the personality of the Holy Spirit. It can be demonstrated from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person in the following ways. Firstly, distinctive characteristics of personality are ascribed to him. Distinctive characteristics of personality are ascribed to him. When we say that the Holy Spirit is a person, we do not mean that he has hands and feet and eyes and ears and nose. Those are qualities of having a physical body. Rather, he possesses those things which mark personality: knowledge, a will, and feelings. Now, any being who knows and feels and wills is a person. And these three characteristics are revealed in Scripture as belonging to the Holy Ghost. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses, 9 to 11. We'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says there, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit is not merely an illumination which comes into our mind, but he is a being who himself knows the deep things of God. That's because he is God. And he is one who teaches us what he himself knows. So there is his knowledge. He knows the deep things of God. Then staying in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 12, and there we see a will ascribed to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, we see that a will is ascribed to the Holy Ghost. It says there, verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The Holy Spirit is not some mere force or influence that we use according to our wills, but a divine person who bestows gifts upon us and uses us according to his will. Now, in this portion, we also notice that the Holy Ghost is distinct from the gifts that he distributes. Look at verse 4. It tells us there, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." On a similar line of thought, it is also to be noted that the Holy Spirit is also distinguished from the power that he exercises. If we consider the words of Luke 1:35, the words of the angel unto Mary, and there we read, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." So there we see that the Spirit, he is distinct from the gifts and from the power that he exercises. So knowledge is ascribed to him, a will is ascribed to him. Then we have feelings ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15, verse 30, if you want to turn there, Romans 15, verse 30, we read these words. Romans 15, verse 30. It says there, the Apostle Paul speaking, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who loves as tenderly as God the Father and as Jesus Christ the Son. Now, very few of us meditate as we ought upon the love of the Spirit. What about His love in being sent forth to bear patiently with us, to seek us out, even while we shunned His drawing and convicting power? What about His great love in revealing unto us the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and then applying that work to our hearts, regenerating us by His sovereign power? What about His love, believer, to abide with you through life? Though many times we stumble and we fall and we fail and we sin, yet He condescends to dwell within our hearts. What about the love of the Spirit? What love He has for His people. And even though He loves us like no other, we have something else in the New Testament in this realm of feeling that is revealed to us and teaches us of His personality. We are commanded not to grieve Him. Ephesians 4, verse 30, we read, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Believers are not to act towards the Holy Spirit in a manner that would produce pain in the heart of a friend who loves you. God is sovereign, and He is not passively influenced by anything outside Himself. As the Confession of Faith states, He is without passions. However, this exhortation given by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 30, it presents to us the truth of the personality of the Holy Ghost. For you cannot grieve a power, an influence, or an energy, but you can grieve a person. And this thought, when fully comprehended, becomes one of the mightiest motives for the Christian to live a holy life. The Holy Spirit, He is a divine person. Firstly, the distinctive characteristics of personality are ascribed to Him: knowledge, a will, and feeling. But secondly, many activities that only a person can do are ascribed to Him. Many activities that only a person can do are ascribed to Him. The Holy Ghost speaks. He speaks of Himself in the first person pronoun. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 13. Let's just keep up with these references. It is biblical revelation, is what the Word teaches. So Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. And there we read, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Power and energy are nouns. They are abstract nouns. And grammatically and logically, this verse, Acts 13, verse 2, would not make sense if the Spirit was not a person. In Revelation 2, verse 7, we also have these words, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Holy Ghost also spoke in the Old Testament. This is simply not a New Testament truth. In Isaiah 6, verse 9, it is the Lord that's speaking. And there we read, "And He said, Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Then we read in Acts chapter 28, verse 25. And the Apostle Paul, he teaches us there that it was the Holy Ghost that spoke those words unto the prophet Isaiah. Go and tell this people. The Holy Ghost, He speaks. The Holy Spirit, He also searches. We have already referenced 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He also supplicates. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Very familiar words. Romans 8, verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Ghost, He sends. In Acts chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, there we read about Peter. And it says, while Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Again, we see the personal, the first person pronoun, I, is employed with the first person singular verb, sent. The Holy Ghost sends. The Holy Ghost, He schools the Lord's people. And now He teaches them. Turn back to John 14, which we read at the beginning, verse 26. He schools the Lord's people. John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And we also have an Old Testament reference found in Nehemiah verse 9, chapter 9 and verse 20. Thou gavest thy good Spirit to instruct them. So the Holy Spirit, He schools. The Holy Spirit, He also shepherds God's people. When we think of the Eastern shepherds, they went before the sheep as a guide, leading them to lush pastures and fresh water. And so the Spirit guides the believer. We read of that in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Then in Romans 8, verse 14, we have these words. The Holy Spirit is presented as a personal guide, directing us what to do and leading us in a path that is pleasing to God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Acts 16, verses 6 and 7, we also notice that the Spirit guides by prohibiting His people from pursuing or going down a certain path of action. Now here are six activities that only a person can do. Speaking, searching, supplicating, sending, schooling, and shepherding. Once again, the Scripture demonstrates the personality of the Holy Spirit by His activities. Those are things that a force or an energy or an influence cannot do. Now, thirdly, in this truth about the personality of the Holy Spirit, we see from Scripture that an office that only a person can fill is ascribed to Him. An office that only a person can fill is ascribed to Him. The Lord Jesus tells His disciples in John 14, verse 16, He says to them these words, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now here we're told it is the office of the Holy Spirit to be another Comforter, one who would take the place of the resurrected and ascended Savior. Now the word another in the original means another of the same kind. And so the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind as Christ. Now Jesus Christ is both a person and a divine person, so likewise is the Holy Ghost. Now the Lord spoke these words unto His disciples to comfort them. For their hearts were troubled and filled with sorrow because he told them he would be leaving them shortly. But he would not leave them as orphans. He would pray the Father, and the Father would send unto them another Comforter to take his place. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have said this if the Holy Spirit who would come would simply be a power or an influence. He must be a person if he is another Comforter, another like unto Jesus Christ, a divine person. Now, the word Comforter is only used by John in his gospel record and his first epistle in the New Testament. It's made up of two Greek words, para, meaning to the side of, and kallio, which means to summon or to call. Hence together, those words, they mean one who is called to another's side to aid him. The same word is translated advocate in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the translators have taken this Greek word, this compound word of para and kallio, and they have translated it as comforter. And the word comfort, our English word, it comes from two Latin words, com, meaning with, and fortis, meaning strength. And so in that English word, we again get a sense of what the Greek is trying to convey to us, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside with strength to his people. Now, up until this point here in John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ had been the paraclete, the parakletos of his disciples. He was always at their side, helping them, defending them, standing up for them when the Pharisees came to question them, a friend close at hand. Any time they found themselves in trouble, they turned to him. And when they needed instruction, they asked of him. For example, in Luke 11, verse 1, it says, they came unto him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We think of Peter there sinking on the Sea of Galilee, and he cried out, Lord, save me. The Lord was the one close at hand. He was the one helping them, instructing them, strengthening them, being a comfort unto them, a friend close at hand. But soon he would depart. He would leave them. He would die. He would be raised again, and then he would descend into glory. However, the Holy Spirit would come, and he would constantly stand by the disciples' side as their helper, as their counselor, as their comforter, and as their friend. And today, child of God, we have a person just as divine as Jesus, just as worthy of our confidence and our trust, who is right by our side, supplying every need in life. And this truth grasped by the heart, it can be a cure for loneliness, especially in these times of isolation and social distancing. We never need be lonely. Even though separated from our best earthly friends, or when loved ones are called away to glory, since there is a Comforter, a divine person who is by our side. Now, the intimacy that is expressed and provided by the Holy Ghost in his office as Comforter could not be provided by a power or an influence. Only a person can bring another comfort. So we have seen that the office of being a comforter, a counselor, a friend unto the people of God, that office can only be fulfilled by a person, and it is ascribed unto him. Finally, it can be demonstrated from Scripture that the Holy Ghost is a person, and this is seen from the treatment that he receives from men. the treatment that he receives from men. I have already mentioned Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, where we are commanded to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a similar truth expressed in Isaiah 63. If you want to turn there, see this doctrine of the personality of the Holy Spirit is also taught in the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament truth, but it's expressed in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, and we read these words, speaking of the children of Israel, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You cannot rebel against a mere influence or power. You can only rebel against a person. We further read in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there, or note the reference down. Hebrews chapter 10, and in the verse 29, of those who, and I quote, do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews chapter 10, and the verse 29. There at the end of the verse it says, about those who have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Greek word despite means to entreat insultingly, to insult an individual. And this, once again, is something that you can only do to a person. Whenever truth is presented to our mind, gospel biblical truth, it is the Holy Spirit who presents it. If we refuse to listen to that truth, then we turn our backs deliberately upon the divine person who presented it. We insult him. And that's what many do when the gospel is preached. They turn their back on the truth presented. And though the preacher may be the one speaking, it is the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word that reveals this to the hearts and minds of men and women. And when men and women walk out, they are insulting the person of the Holy Ghost. It is also revealed in Scripture that men lied to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, verse 3, we read these words, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? You cannot tell lies to a blind and personal influence or power, only again to a person. From the context, we see that this was a peculiar kind of lie that Ananias told. He was making a profession of an entire consecration of everything. Just as Barnabas had laid all at the feet of the apostles for the use of Christ and his cause, so too Ananias presented to do the same. But in reality, he kept part back. The pretended full consecration was only partial. And real consecration to God is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and is to Him, rendering to Him absolute control and surrender of all that we are and all that we have. And Ananias, by his false professed consecration, he lied to the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, we are told that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. You read these words in Matthew 12, verse 31 and verse 32. It tells us there, if you want to turn over, Matthew 12, 31, 32, wherefore I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Scripture reveals that men rebelled against, grieved, lied to, and blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And men still do this today, not realizing that it is a divine, righteous person that they commit these things against. Now, after considering these four areas, distinctive characteristics of personality, personal activities, his office as comforter, and the treatment that he receives from men, it could not be clearer that the biblical evidence demonstrates, it reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is a person. And the next time we will see that he is a divine person. Now, theoretically, child of God, theoretically, most of us believe this about the Holy Ghost. But do we regard him as indeed as real a person, as Jesus Christ, as loving, as wise, as strong, as worthy of our confidence, love, surrender, praise, worship, as the Savior is? Do we enjoy the communion of the Holy Ghost that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14? Communion, it means fellowship and partnership and comradeship. The life of solitude is never satisfactory to any individual, not least a Christian. They need fellowship. And the highest, noblest, grandest fellowship that any individual can have is with the Lord. Herein lies the secret of a Christian life of liberty, and joy, and power, and fullness. It is by the indwelling and the infilling of the person of the Holy Ghost. Child of God, I say it respectfully. He is not an it. He is not an it. Oh, that we would grasp such a truth of the person of the Holy Ghost, for I believe it would make a difference to our Christian experience. I finish with the quote from R.A. Torrey. And he said this: if we think of the Holy Spirit merely as a power or influence, our thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him as a divine person, our thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit get more of me? Child of God, has he got all of you this morning? Is all surrendered and consecrated over to him? It is the only way that in your Christian experience you will enjoy the fullness of life and liberty and joy and power. Oh, not that we would get more of the Holy Spirit, but that he would get more of us. That he would possess us and take us and fill us and use us for the glory of our great God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer and ask his blessing upon his truth to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this special revelation. We thank thee for the word of God. God, we rejoice that it does reveal thee, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three persons, one Godhead. We thank thee, O God, for the personality of the Holy Ghost. We confess, O Father, that at times we do not meditate upon him as we ought. And yet, Lord, what wonderful truth is presented in your word concerning him. We thank you for one who speaks, who searches, Lord, sends, who supplicates, who shepherds, and who schools us. Oh God, we thank thee for such a one as the Spirit of God. And we pray that he would come, and he would take possession of that which Christ has purchased. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that we as I, dear children, would know the continued infilling of the Holy Ghost. And help us not to grieve Him, nor rebel against Him, but help us do what He says. Help us not to turn our backs upon the truth that is presented, but help us to willingly receive it, to be in subjection and obedience, O God, to what is presented in the truth of Thy Word. And bless us, O God, throughout the rest of this day. Anoint Thy servants as they would preach Thy Word. May they know what it is to be carried along by the Spirit of God. And may He, even this day, be the instructor, the teacher, and the guide of His dear people. Lord, hear our prayer and accept of our thanks. For all these things we pray in Jesus' name and for our Savior's sake and glory. Amen.